Okay. The title is Why Forgive the Jerk in Your Life? And I know that we have a lot of jerks in our lives, right? Well, first of all, let me say it's really great to be here, and I love being here, and I wish I could be here more often, and it's always nice kind of to see all the parts of our church family and for Papa Bear to drop by and see what's happening. But I wanted to give this talk on forgiveness tonight because if we can get a handle on forgiveness, we're going to have a much happier life because the facts are there are people who hurt us all the time, and we got to figure out what to do with that. And the other fact is there are jerks. There are people who hurt us knowingly or unknowingly, and they betray us. And the fact is we live in a world where people are not perfect like you and me. And they are like porcupines. And we knowingly or unknowingly, we poke or stick it to each other. I'm just amazed and I can tell just from talking to people and counseling people how the lack of forgiveness really creates tremendous divides and broken bridges and a really lot of heartache in families, uncles and aunties who, you know, or parents and children who don't talk to each other. And it's just really a heartache. So, what does Jesus say about forgiveness? And I know it's in your bulletin, but I want to do it off the screen. Okay, so let's put it up. Luke 6:27. And this is from the New Living Translation. So here's what it says. But if you're willing to listen, this is Jesus talking. I say, love your enemies. That's pretty tough right there. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Pretty tough, right? If someone's this sounds like pigeon. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you. Little golden rule there. Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even the sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. And don't be concerned that they might not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Okay, when you read all this, you say, oh, wow, wow, wow. Jesus, that's a pretty tall order. How can I love enemies? How can I do good to them? How can I lend them money? Maybe. I can do it once. But then Jesus piles it on and says this to the Apostle Peter in Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. And in kind of Hebrew code, that means like all the time. All the time. So, how do we love our enemies, the people who hurt us, the people who betray us, the people who have stymied us in life? This is really, really hard. And the answer is by forgiving them. By forgiving them. Hard lesson, but it may not be as hard once we know what forgiveness is, and I'm going to contend it's not as hard as if you don't forgive someone. Now, this is the definition of forgiveness that I have been living with for most of my life. It's a definition created by actually a friend of mine named Dr. Archibald Hart, who is a psychologist. And here is his definition. Forgiveness is giving up the right to retaliate. Forgiveness is giving up the right to retaliate. And I love this definition. Because if I can do this, I think I can do this. And if we can live this way, we are really going to be freed up with all the people, our friends, our families, our enemies who hurt us. This is doable for you and me. Now, what does this all mean? Notice that in this definition, forgiveness doesn't mean condoning the act against you, that you are saying that was okay what happened. Forgiveness also doesn't mean forgetting. I think that's a lie where it says forgive and forget. There are some things done to us that we will never, ever forget, especially highly abusive things. And they were very hurtful, so we won't forget them. But you can forgive even though you don't forget or condone. And forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring, where you just kind of sweep it under the rug and ignore it, just say boys will be boys, and just kind of walk away from it. It also doesn't mean that you don't have the right to get back at someone. Now, we live in a world where we always feel that someone must pay for something done wrong. I mean, you read in the newspapers of an assault on an innocent person, an innocent child, or and you just say, someone's going to pay for that. That's not right. Or if there's a drunk driver who has hurt somebody, there's deep inside of you, say, someone's going to pay for that. And so in this definition of forgiveness, it doesn't mean that you don't have a right to go after someone. But what it does mean is in forgiving that person, you're going to give up that right to retaliate. And if we can live this way, it will be so freeing, so unencumbered, that you will float like a butterfly and fly like a bee. Now, but we're always tempted to retaliate in thought or in deed when we feel hurt or wronged. Now, what are some of the ways we retaliate against people? Some are very obvious, and some are really sneaky of how we get back at people. What are some of the ways? Just kind of yell it out. What about the gas tank? Put sugar in the gas tank. That would be one way to retaliate. Somebody else was here. Was that you, Ashley? Or somebody else was there? Physical violence. Okay, that was a good West Point response there. What else? Tell your kids what you think of your ex-wife. That's really commonplace, isn't it? And that's a little stick of on the porcupine. Okay, what else? Gossip. Yeah. You know, gossip can be a real way to harm somebody. And it's just, and spiritual gossip is really, really bad because it sounds like it's so right, you know. Could we all, you know, if I'm mad at Dawn, can we all pray for Dawn? Because the other day she was telling me how she failed all her tests and we really need to support her as a sister. But you've just kind of tried to dig on her in a very hyper-spiritual way. What else?
Civil lawsuits.
Now, I think some suits are okay if you're trying to correct something, like if somebody injured me, I should get money back for my hospital bills. But when you try to get so punitive that you want $10 billion, you know, for McDonald's for having hot water fall in your lap, I think that's a little extreme. What else? Something that's really, you know, sniggly or something really kind of sneaky and it seems okay, but you know you're really doing somebody in. I'm sorry? Snubbing them. Okay. What else?
Not helping
because you're so ticked off at them that you just decide, I won't help. And that's a way of getting back at them. Okay? Cool. What else?
Blackmail.
You guys are really good at retaliation. You know, I kind of like nightlife. All right? What else? I'm sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought something was back there. Okay. And the trick is, gang, if you're going to get out of forgiveness, you can't think things and hope, or worse yet, pray bad things on people. Now, retaliation, I believe, is always a choice. And you know why I think it's a choice? Because when we're mad at somebody or really ticked off, we notice that our thought life is taking a lot of time plotting or planning or imagining what could happen to this person because he or she has really hurt us in a major way. And And so the hard thing is that even in our thought life, Jesus is saying we have to pray for our enemies and hope the best for them. Now, the best for them might be God will deal with them, but we're always praying for the best for them. And Jesus says we have to forgive all the time. This is hard. Not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I know right now, for all of us in this room, there is a high percentage of us here who has at least one person who has hurt us or is hurting us right now. And you may not like that person and may wish you could retaliate. But Jesus says that when you forgive, we have to give up that right to retaliate. So what's interesting is tonight is communion. And Jesus says when it comes to sacrifices, and some would include even a ceremony like communion, is that we always need to come clean. And now here's an interesting passage. Let's put this up on Matthew 5, 23, 24. It says, so when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, look at this passage. There's something very interesting about it. I used to think, in reading this passage, that it meant if I'm ticked off at somebody, if I'm mad at somebody, then maybe I shouldn't take communion, or maybe I shouldn't, I really need to reevaluate my life. But the interesting thing about this passage is it's not so much if I'm mad at you, but if there's somebody in the community who upset with me, then I have to try to communicate and build a bridge. Now, that doesn't always work, but the responsibility is on me. And that totally revolutionized how I thought about this passage. This is really hard. Now, why is forgiveness so important? We might think it's actually good for the other person because so I don't take them out later. It's for their benefit that I forgive. And that might be part of it, especially, if you want to give them physical harm. Hi, Ashley. But more importantly, we need to forgive so that harm doesn't come to us. Forgiveness is for our sake, our benefit, not for the other person. Because you see, if we don't forgive, we're the ones who are going to get poisoned. And we're the ones who are going to get very bitter. And we're the ones who are going to die inside. And I believe we're the ones who are going to live cursed lives. Because there will be always this barrier between us and somebody else in the community or between us and God. I promise you that if we don't forgive, we will become a bitter person, and we will become a lesser person, and we might even become depressed, and we might become preoccupied with things not of the Lord. We will not know how to be loving and communicate. There is a saying that not forgiving somebody and holding a grudge against somebody is like you taking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. If you don't forgive someone, you really always have to dig 2 graves and not one. One for the person you're going to go after, but also you're going to die in the process. And so you almost have to dig another grave for yourself. And I'm just amazed how friends and colleagues and relatives can choose to retaliate each other and cause tremendous lifelong pain. The reason why God wants us to get out of the revenge business is that we don't know what is fair retaliation. Think about it. We are imperfect people. We are sinners. We don't know what is true justice, and we think we're always right. You know, when it comes to righteous indignation, we're always 100% right, and the other person's always wrong. And because we don't know what is fair, this is how it works. Someone hits us once, and we want to hit back twice. They come at us with a knife, we'll go after them with a gun. They go after with us a gun, we'll come back with a bazooka. And then they come with us a panzer tank, and then we'll come back with a nuclear bomb. And that's part of our sinful nature. We will always one-up somebody. And that's why Jesus, God, is just saying, get out of the revenge retaliation business completely, because you have no idea what is fair justice. Only God knows that. Because we're always trying to make it worse than it needs to be. And But what happens then is that we become the person we don't like. We may even become the other person we don't like, and we become bitter and envious and not nice. So see, now it makes sense. That's why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. He just wants to get us out of the revenge business. Somebody hits us, he's not saying be a wimp. It's just turn the other cheek and back away, because vengeance is the Lord. It's always going to be God's business and no one else. So that's why God wants to get us out, because only God knows what is fair. He wants us to get out of the vengeance business. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So for me, when somebody really ticks me off or betrays me or hurts me, I just give it to God and say, "God, you are sovereign, you are fair, you are just, and I'm just going to give this whole issue to you, and you deal with it, and I don't need to spend any time, not even a second, of planning how to get back at this person." Now, I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to always meet the person who always is going to hurt me. But it's different than trying to be retaliatory and punitive and get back at somebody. Now, the biggest reason we must always forgive is that actually Jesus forgave us. Now think about it. We who are imperfect, we who have issues, we who have sins, Jesus has forgiven us. If he has forgiven us, who are we not to forgive others? Now, in the movie Les Miserables, actor Liam Neeson plays a man named Jean Valjean in France. And Jean Valjean has just got out of prison. He has no place to live, no food, but this wonderful, loving, kindly priest takes him in and gives him a place to sleep, to rest, to eat. But instead of showing gratitude for this, Jean Valjean decides, well, better yet, let's roll a clip for the movie Les Miserables.
Is anybody there?
And that's the kind priest who let him stay at his house.
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
It's one of my favorite scenes from movies, in that Jean Valjean is I, and maybe some of you, that Jesus in his wonderful grace has forgiven us. And when we realize what he has done for us, who are we not to forgive others? Did you hear that line in the movie by the priest to Jean Valjean? He said, don't ever forget, you promised to become a new man. You no longer belong to evil. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I've given you back to God. And that's what Christ did for us on the cross. When we decided to follow Jesus, we're saying we would become a new man or new woman, and we would no longer belong to evil. And we acknowledge that on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom for our sins so that we can be given back to God and we have a chance for a new life. And so I wanted to share just one last thing. When we really try to forgive others, no matter how much they've hurt us, it means at least, as I've said, we can keep our nose clean and have a clean slate on our part, knowing that the other person may never change, the person who has hurt us. And realistically, even as we forgive people, they may never change, and things may never, ever be resolved, at least on this life on earth. Or it may take 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years. But our challenge is, would we give this to God? Would we give it to the sovereignty of God, meaning trusting that he is in control, he's in charge of our life and in charge of the world, and can we just give it to him and not get bitter or retaliatory against people who have really hurt us? The last time I was here, I told you about the darkest time in my whole life, that when I had gone to seminary, just to catch up some of you, that I was married to someone else other than Pam at that time. And my wife said to me, I don't love you. I never did love you. We tried some emergency counseling, but it didn't work. 30 days later, she left. I was of the type that if there's trouble in marriage, you roll up your sleeves and try harder. You don't go for a divorce. But she left. And about 8 or 9 months later, the divorce went through because there's a thing called no-fault divorce, which you can't stop. And unbeknownst to me, she married somebody else 30 days later, who I didn't even know existed. You can imagine my time in seminary was one of the darkest times. I felt hurt, betrayed, humiliated, and here I'm at seminary where pastors aren't supposed to get divorced. The intriguing thing is, I don't think I told you this last time, is that in my first semester, I had to take a preaching class. And in the preaching class, what happened is that there would be this, like a hat, and we would all pull out a piece of paper, and on that paper would be a Bible passage or a verse that we would have to study up and preach on in front of our classmates that semester. And I pulled out Genesis 2:18, which was, it is not good for man to be alone. That wasn't very funny to me. And I thought, great God, is this like a joke? Is this a curse? Is this like not funny or what? Or are you just trying to toughen me up? So that was like in 1975. Shows how ancient I am. Well, the interesting thing is that a few months ago, I had asked the morning services, and I'll ask you tonight, would they consider doing a through the Bible reading plan in 1 year, in which you would start off with, let's say, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then Luke 1, and you do parallel Old Testament, New Testament, and in a year you would be done. And there would be these devotionals, and in fact, they're here tonight if you want to buy one for $5. So just have some interesting, easy leading questions, and you read your passage, and you write some notes down. And that would help the whole church at one time kind of go through the Bible and make sure you have a good devotional time. So I thought, being a pastor, I thought, you've got to be a good leader, so I'll do what they're doing. So I looked and said, okay, Genesis 1 and 2 and Luke 1. So I'll do what everybody else is doing. So, and maybe Nightlifers can join us on this. Well, I come to Luke 2:18. Here I am. How many years later is this? 32 years later. 32 years later. I'm reading this and I come across Genesis 2:18. And it hits me for the very first time that Genesis 2:18, for me, and I'm not saying for everybody, but for me, was not a curse from God. It wasn't a joke from God, but it was a prophetic word. It was a prophetic word. God was saying to me, Dan, it is not good for you to be alone, and I have a helper picked out for you. 5 years later, I met Pam. Pam and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary last December, and we have three wonderful kids, Noel and Dylan, who are here tonight, and also Quinn. And it was just amazing to me that I had never seen that before, but it showed again the sovereignty of God. God was trying to say, if you trust me, everything will be okay. And that in my divorce, I did decide, as I've been teaching tonight, that I would not retaliate, I would trust God and try to live this way of forgiveness that Dr. Archibald Hart taught me in seminary. In Luke chapter 1, I then read the story, and this is kind of eerie, of a prophet named Zechariah, who by lot, again, name out of a hat, was chosen as a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And in there, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, you know what? Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child, even though you are of old age. And trust me on this. And Elizabeth does have a child. Turns out to be John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. So I'm going, whoa, look at these two like prophetic words right here. And it's all about, can we trust God's sovereignty that he's in control? All right. Part two of the story is this. I told you that when we choose this life of forgiving people, it may not be resolved ever in this life. Or it may take 10 years, 20 years, or 32 years. A few weeks ago, on a Saturday morning, just before new members class, I came into my office, saw a pile of mail there. I had been gone for 5 days, and my heart dropped. There was a letter from my ex-wife. I had not heard from her for 32 years. And I didn't have my glasses on. I was going, oh no, is that the right return address? And my hand's kind of shaking, you know, and I opened it up, and it was a 5-page letter. But I'll tell you the essence of the first page was that she was asking for my forgiveness for having left me, and said she was young and didn't know what she was doing. And, you know, she was 20, I was 21. We were very young when we got married. And I just couldn't believe it. That again, in God's sovereignty, as I trusted him and chose not to retaliate or not to get bitter, that God worked it out. And that's the story for us all. That when Jesus said, I died for your sins, and you need to love your enemies and forgive them, he meant it, and that we could trust him that he will work things out. Again, it may not be in this life, but he would work things out. And if we choose not to retaliate, at least our lives would be good. And so when we come to communion, you see, this is why Jesus said, do it often, and do it in remembrance of me. On his night, his worst night here on earth, when he was betrayed by the inner circle, by Judas Iscariot, He knew that was going to happen, and he wanted to give us an audiovisual metaphor that would remind us for thousands of years later of why it's important to remember his dying on the cross behind that screen. Oh, wherever it is, dying on the cross, and that he paid the price for us. And so on the night he was betrayed with his best friends, he brought them together, and he had a piece of bread. And after having given thanks and having blessed it, he then broke it. And then he turned to the other disciples and looked them in the eye and said, every time you eat of this bread, do so in remembrance of me. To remember, I loved you so much that I was torn apart on a cross, whipped, beaten, stabbed for your sake. And then he picked up a cup and he said, every time you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me. And it was to remind us that his blood was shed for our sake, that all of our sins would be forgiven. And if we've been forgiven, can't we forgive others? And so tonight, for this communion, we're going to invite you up, and those who are, this is not just for Presbyterians, it's for all those who confess to be followers of Jesus, and come up and pull off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup, and you do it because our Lord asked us to do it. And second, we do it to remember that he forgave us and that we need to forgive others.